So this morning we are continuing to look at John chapter 3, which we read earlier. So please have that open in front of you if you'd like to follow along. And as we begin, if you had to choose just one chapter from the Bible to try and explain the Christian message, I think it would have to be this chapter we're looking at this morning. Charles Spurgeon, one of the famous Christian preachers from the 19th century, he said, "If we were asked to read to a dying man who did not know the gospel, we should probably select this chapter as the most suitable one for such an occasion." It's big things what we're dealing with this morning. This chapter contains some of the most well-known verses across the world. You may have seen John 3:16 on sports players tattooed or on a hat. We're dealing with big things. In this one chapter, you really find out what Christianity is all about, but you also find out what a Christian is in essence and why you should ever want to become a Christian. It's important because according to the Bible, being a Christian is the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. It all depends on whether you are a Christian or not. So we're dealing with big things here. We really need to understand clearly what a Christian is. And we need this chapter because often we're not clear on what a Christian is. If you ask the average person on the street, I'm sure you'd get a whole variety of answers to that question. What is a Christian? What do you think is some of the answers that you would probably hear? Is it just someone that happens to be brought up with that as their family background? My parents are Christian, so I'm a Christian. I used to say that growing up. Or is it a good person? Is it someone who is trying their best to follow God's rules and to do good? Or is it someone who reads the Bible? Or someone who goes to church? Or maybe it's something to do with Jesus. I mean, you see it in the name, Christian, Christ. Is it someone that believes certain things about Jesus? Now, some of those answers are certainly true, but is that it? Is that where we kind of stop? Because our chapter this morning throws a spanner in the works. It catches us by surprise, this chapter, because we have this man called Nicodemus who is approaching Jesus. We read it in verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." And Nicodemus ticks all of the boxes that we've just been talking about. Brought up in the right faith, he was born into Judaism, the Old Testament people of God. So tick that box, born in the right faith. Reading and knowing the Bible, well, he knew so much about the scriptures that he was the teacher of Israel. So definitely tick that box. Good person, well, the Pharisees were known for their moral superiority. They were following God's rules down to a T. So definitely tick that box, good person. What about religious? Is he devoted? Pharisees fasted twice a week, always in the synagogues, praying. So again, tick the religious box. What about Jesus though? Where did Nicodemus stand with Jesus? Well, we see in this chapter, he is coming to Jesus. And what does he say? Verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus is saying, I know you're from God because I'm seeing your miracles. So he's positive about Jesus here. He's not hostile. Every box is ticked with Nicodemus. Not just that. Nicodemus has many things that we would value in this life. He was a ruler. He had authority. He was an intellectual. He had respect. He had wealth. He had honor. So as we're looking on at Nicodemus here, we're thinking, this is impressive. This man is very impressive. And he seems humble. He's coming to Jesus, calling him teacher. We may expect Jesus to give him a lovely pat on the back. Say, keep doing what you're doing, Nicodemus. But ask yourself this, why is Nicodemus approaching Jesus by night? Why is he seeking this private meeting? Maybe Nicodemus, with all these things that he has, going for him, still feels something is missing. He's searching, he's seeking. Maybe that's you this morning, or you tuning in online. Maybe you have a lot going for you. Maybe all of the things that we've been mentioning about Nicodemus could be said of you. But you know that you're missing something. So let's listen to what Jesus says in response to Nicodemus, because it will catch us off guard. It would have caught Nicodemus off guard. Jesus says, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It says there, Jesus answered him. Doesn't really sound like an answer to what Nicodemus said. It sounds abrupt. It sounds like a complete change of topic. So what's going on? Well, interestingly, just before this chapter begins, we read chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew himself what was in man. So Nicodemus comes, but Jesus sees right into Nicodemus here. He knows that for all the great things Nicodemus has, there's something missing, hidden. It's hidden, but Jesus sees it. And he says to Nicodemus, "You're still not there. You must be born again," Jesus says. Now that is one sentence, but it shatters Nicodemus's world. One sentence changes everything that Nicodemus has been living for. You could say Jesus is essentially saying, "Nicodemus, you don't know God. You cannot even see God's kingdom. You must be born again." And as we sit here this morning listening into this conversation, we have to take this in. We have to take these words in. Because naturally we think we're all right as we are. It's the human default response. I am fine as I am. I've got a lot going for me. But this statement doesn't allow that kind of thinking. It's significant, firstly, that Jesus is saying it to a man like Nicodemus. Nicodemus is everything that we think is naturally acceptable to God. Even other religions would agree at this point. Maybe a Muslim listening into this conversation would say, "I mean, I'm all in with Nicodemus. Yep, we believe Jesus is from God too. Yep, we believe in being devoted religious people. We believe in doing good." This covers all religions. So it's basically whoever you are, anyone, everyone, whatever you're trusting in, Jesus is saying you need something that you don't naturally have. This applies to every single person that reads this conversation. No one is excluded. You need something you don't naturally have. You need something you weren't born with naturally. Note, Jesus is not saying, unless you have Christian parents, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say, unless you read your Bible, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say, unless you come to church, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can see I'm using the word interchangeably, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. It's the picture of eternal life, the life that we long for, heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It means I can never say things like, "I was always a Christian." This doesn't allow us to say that. I used to say those exact things growing up, and my world had to be shattered. A true Christian has started a new life. Their timeline of their life at some point has been interrupted by God. That's what's happened to a Christian. This is Christianity. Christianity demands more than you ever thought was possible. Born again. It demands you to be born again. But at the same time, Christianity also offers you more than you ever thought was possible. The kingdom of God. An invitation. Knowing God himself. That's what's on offer here. Eternal life. No more death. No more suffering. Do you see that there is so much at stake here when we're speaking about Christianity? And what's the answer to the big question that we've been thinking about? What is a Christian? Not what we expected. There is something that separates a Christian from every other person in this world, and it's simply they are born again. Immediately then, we must ask another question. What does it mean to be born again? And that's where the conversation starts to go now between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He's thinking, how can I enter my mother's womb again? He's taken it literally and physically, which actually happens a lot in John's gospel. Jesus is constantly speaking about spiritual realities, and the people listening immediately take it to be something physical. We're still the same today. We are only concerned with the physical, literal things around us that we can see and touch. Relationships, family, house, jobs, career, etc., etc., etc. We're still the same today. Because we say, that's all there is, right? What's in front of me? But this isn't what Jesus is talking about, which Jesus makes very clear, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So Jesus is speaking about a spiritual reality here. We were all born once in the flesh, yes, but he's saying you must be born in the Spirit now. It suggests this new life that we have never tasted before, a hidden life, a hidden world that we cannot even perceive naturally. And it's something we long for. You might be thinking, why do I want that? My life is great. I love all the stuff in front of me. Why are we so obsessed with the spiritual? Why is there so many people today saying, I'm a spiritual person? You find that so often. We're always seeking some sort of enlightenment or spiritual experience. But Jesus here is plainly saying, unless you are born again, you are completely closed off to true spiritual life. Then Jesus goes on to say, verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, no wonder Jesus says, do not marvel, because that's exactly what Nicodemus was probably doing. You can imagine his face as Jesus is saying these things. Because Jesus is plainly saying to Nicodemus, you need something you thought you already had. His world is completely shattered here. Jesus is saying, you thought you were spiritual. You thought you knew God. You thought you were going to heaven. But you need to start again. You need to throw it all aside. You need a new beginning, a new start. And what's more, Jesus is saying it's something out of our control. He's saying just like the wind blows, you cannot control the direction of the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is out of your control. This is God's Spirit doing it, not you. Now, we're covering some profound things here this morning. So let's draw some conclusions so far from this conversation. Jesus is saying plainly here, we are all born once, yes, and this is the life you're living now, but there is this spiritual reality that you have not yet known naturally. There is this new life on offer to you that you've never tasted before. You've seen the difference with religion and what we're hearing this morning. And this is the life we are all looking for deep down. It's why Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, I think. We're not told why he comes, but I think there's something in him that is intrigued by this Jesus that he's heard about and seen the signs that he's done. And even today, there's still this intrigue with Jesus. There's outright hostility on the one hand, but there are many that are wondering about him because we're looking for this life. We're looking for this spiritual, eternal life that he is talking about. Think about what we're setting up on our world. We're constantly trying to make it a place of utopia, protesting, world peace, doing religion to try and do it, bring revolution, change, new start. But Jesus says the only way is to be born again. He doesn't say try your best. He doesn't say think positive. He doesn't say here's a new self-help program for you to try out. He says you need to be made completely new. And as crazy as it sounds, it does make sense. because I think we do long for this. We love fresh starts. We love trying to turn over a new leaf. We love the idea of being letting go of the baggage of my past, the dirt. Let it go. We love that. When New Year comes, what do we see? Hashtag New Year, new me. And then 2 days into January, it's old me. That's the point here. We need to be born again, but we cannot make ourselves born again. Every time we try a new start, it's not a new start. The point here is, you cannot do it yourself. Just like you cannot make yourself born again physically, you cannot go back into your mother's womb. The same thing could be said spiritually. That's the point. The first thing we need to recognize that what Jesus is saying here is you cannot do it yourself. Now, I know someone who became a Christian recently, and I've shared this before, but this was the exact thing they had to realize. They wrestled with this for a while, and I said to them, what changed then? What happened when you became a Christian? What was the thing? They said it was the minute they realized that they can't do anything, but they need to trust God. That was what did it. And that's what we need to see here. The first step of becoming a Christian is to realize you can't do it. God has to do it. It's a miracle. Now that's hard to swallow because it goes against everything we naturally think in our world. And it's no wonder that Nicodemus goes on to say, verse 9, how can these things be? How? And what Jesus says next is even more humbling for this great teacher of Israel. We're going to continue to read the conversation. Verse 10, Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus is saying, teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, everything you've taken pride in, your intellect, your wisdom is nothing at this point. Nicodemus won't naturally get it because Jesus is speaking about things that we don't naturally perceive as human beings. He is saying this, listen to him. Take him at his word. He's the one who's come from heaven down. He is the Son of God. He's not a mere man like us. So he's saying, listen to me. Trust what I'm saying. It sounds out there. It sounds like something you've never heard before, but trust him, believe what he's saying. That's the challenge here. Will Nicodemus believe what Jesus is telling him? Because it sounded like he believed at the beginning. When Nicodemus first approaches Jesus, he says, you're from God, you're doing signs, I see it. But then, what does Jesus say, verse 12? If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, where did that belief go for Nicodemus? Is he still believing Jesus at this point with what Jesus is saying? And that's our challenge this morning. We are hearing things that are blowing our worlds apart. Will we believe what Jesus is telling us? So, Jesus has told us plainly so far, a Christian is born again. It's the only way to enter the kingdom of God. But now the conversation continues. Jesus doesn't leave it there, thankfully. He doesn't only say what a Christian is. Things get even more important now because we start to now understand why I need to be born again and how. Why and how? Two huge questions we have to ask with this because it's one thing knowing a Christian is born again, that there's some sort of new life that they have. But how do I get that? And why do I need that? That's where we start to go in the rest of this conversation. So, second question. Why do I need to be born again? We've seen it's a spiritual rebirth, but why do I need it? Some of you might be thinking at this morning, this is unfair. Why is this beyond me? Why can't I attain it? This is unfair. Why would God set the standard for the kingdom of God to be something I can't naturally reach? That is surely unfair. It's a big question. Well, we find the answer in the next verse, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now here, I'll read verse 15 as well, actually. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So in verse 14 and 15, Jesus is referring to an event in the Old Testament that Nicodemus would have known very well. And it's found in Numbers chapter 21. I'll read it for you so you don't have to turn to it. It's an incident that occurs with Israel. And listen to this. There's a few verses. I'll read it. Verse 4 of Numbers 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And you might be thinking, what has this got to do with me being born again? Serpents on a pole, looking at it and being healed. Why is Jesus mentioning this story here? Well, firstly, let's just draw some things that we see in that situation. It was a desperate situation. People were dying. Why were they dying? Sin. They grumbled against God. They were sinning directly against God. That says a lot. And what's the remedy that God provides? Looking at something. They can't do anything. They're dying. They can't heal themselves. God says, look and you will be healed. Look and live. They can't do anything. They just look. What's this saying? Why does Jesus mention this here? Well, it's capturing a big theme in the Bible. You could say this is our human story. That snapshot that we've just read in Numbers in the Old Testament, you could say it's the story of humanity in many ways. We have grumbled against God from the very beginning. This is us. God gives us gifts and food and everything we need, and all we do is grumble, complain, and sin and hate him. That is humanity. And what's our world like as a result? We're a dying world. Death reigns in our world. No one can stop it. There's nothing we can do. The NHS can be as good as it can be. No one can stop death. We're dying and we can't do anything about it. And it's because of sin. That's what the passage tells us in Numbers. Now, we can't change this because sin is in our nature. You might say, I'm a good person. Well, Jesus in Matthew's gospel says, sin is so in our nature, it comes out of our hearts. We think it's something out there. War, rape, murder. Jesus says, no, it's in here. It's in you. I'll read just two verses that he says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Now that's actually a great summary of sin, that list there. Many of those are found in the Ten Commandments that Jesus lists. And he's saying it's in here. It's in here. Hence, the unanimous verdict of the Bible about humanity is this. Listen to this. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. It's unanimous. How can we save ourselves? Are you seeing the link to being born again? If that's us, if that's me in my nature, if I'm dying because of it and there's no way out, how can I save myself? What is religion going to do for me? What is a bit of cleanup going to do if the problem's in here? And it's a desperate situation because we're dying. Just like that Numbers passage, sin brings death and hell beyond. So the stakes are huge. Do you see why Jesus has been so clear here? He's saying you must be born again. As you are, nothing's going to change. A bit of self-improvement is going to do nothing. You need a transformation. So that's why. Why we need to be born again is because nothing else will do. But finally, final question, how? How can I be born again? You might be sitting there thinking, I want this new life. I'm tired of life as it is. How? Well, there's one answer Jesus gives. Let's read verse 14 to 16 again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Are you seeing it yet? All along, so far this morning, we have been saying, you can't do it, you can't get back to God, you're stuck as you are, in death, suffering, and hell beyond, you're stuck. Your only answer is if God does something. And the good news is he has done it. God has done it. He's made a way. Here is the good news. Although this is us, grumbling sinners against God, what does God do? He loves the world, verse 16 says. So much so, he sends his Son into the world. Into the very world that hates him, God sends his Son. And why? Why does Jesus come to us? Well, the clue is in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now you might think here, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus is comparing himself to a serpent on a pole. A serpent. Alarm bell should be ringing here. Anyone that knows the Bible knows that what the serpent symbolizes, sin, curse. Jesus is comparing himself to sin and the curse. But that's exactly what happened on the cross. On that cross, as Jesus died, that's what humanity did. God came to earth. What did they do? Pinned him to a cross. What was going on that cross? Jesus was taking our sin, the very thing that causes us death and suffering and everything evil, and he takes it on himself and dies in our place and suffers the death that I should have died. He took the curse that I was under and couldn't get out of. He dies in our place. It's gone. It's in the tomb. And then he rises to new life, eternal life, life that can never be killed again. And his death and resurrection means that I can have this new life. I can be born again. It's possible. God has made the way. This is what the Father gave his Son for, that we might be born again, that we might find new life. Do you see it? God so loved the world. This is how he loved the world. He gave his Son. If you're questioning God's love, look at the cross. And he gave it for people like us. What characterizes us? We grumble and we sin. That's it. Have you ever heard of a love like this? The agonies he went through on that cross. The Father pouring out his anger at our sin on Christ. This is the love with which God loves the world. This is the love which you have pushed away your whole life. And it is again offered to you this morning. You might say, okay, how then? How do I find this for myself? How? I've heard the remedy. I've heard what God has done. How do I find it? Me. What does it say? It repeats twice. Jesus says, whoever believes in him, verse 15. Verse 16, again, whoever believes in him. You see in the clear message, believe. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Faith is the way that you were born again. But believe in what? It says believe in him. But let's clarify here, because Nicodemus came to Jesus at the beginning of this chapter saying, I've seen that you're from God. I've seen the miracles you've done. This is a particular faith we need in what Jesus did on the cross as the Son of God. Jesus makes it absolutely clear. Believe in the remedy. Just like that serpent on the pole, they had to look at the remedy and believe that they would be healed. You must look at the cross particularly and see that Christ lay there for me, my sins. Confess them to him. Come to him. Bring them to him this morning and say, because you died, I believe I can be forgiven. Come by faith. That is the faith that we need. Look and believe. It's simple. Nothing but look. Nothing but faith. You might say, but you don't know me, Joe. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I've been. It says whoever believes. Whoever. No qualifications. Whoever believes. Come as you are. Don't change a thing. The point is God needs to change you anyway. Why are you worrying about what you've done or not done? God has to do the changing. Come to him as you are with everything you've ever done and let him make you new. It doesn't matter what you've done, how many times you've rejected this call. You've heard it again today. God has brought you here to listen. And he says, look, believe, see my son, see what he did on that cross. See your sins laid there. He became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Trust that. Trust it was for you. And you will be born again. You will find new life. You will know God's Holy Spirit coming to live inside you. And it will be like nothing you've ever known before. We read it at the beginning, Ezekiel. God promises, I will take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He will sprinkle clean water on us and make us clean. That is what it is to be born again. So this morning, you've heard what a Christian is. You've heard why you should become a Christian. And you've heard how. All that's left to ask is, are you born again? How do you know? Well, remember, we're speaking about God's Holy Spirit making you a new person. So you must expect to see some effect in your life, surely. There must be some change if you're born again. Just like the wind blowing a tree, you see its effects, Jesus says. Surely there'll be something happening in you. What should we expect to see? We've heard it already, faith in Christ. Faith in him, the Son of God who died for your sins. Do you believe that? Repentance. We've heard about born again, old life dying, new life beginning. Repentance, turning away from that old life and following God now. I don't want to live like I used to live. I don't want to do what I used to do. Expect to see repentance. Expect to know God. We can say with audacity as Christians, I know God. Think about that. Love. You should expect to see love in your heart, love in your life, a love you've never known before. Because you've discovered the very love of God who gave his son for you. Surely there's going to be love in response to him. Surely there's going to be love for those around you. We love because he first loved us, the Bible says. Peace. Expect to see peace in your life. The peace that you've not known before. Now, I'm speaking as an anxious person here. My mum will testify to that. We're not talking about perfect, serene peace for every situation. But we are talking about an anchor that holds you firm through life's storms. Whenever there's anxiety hitting or things coming, you know who to run to, and he gives you peace. Joy. Expect to be joyful. Sins are forgiven. Such love. Guaranteed kingdom of God. Heaven. It's guaranteed. How could we not be joyful? Expect to see these things. And I have to ask, do you know anything of this? This morning, even a taste, faith the size of a mustard seed, Jesus says. Have you tasted this? And if you haven't, I urge you to take the invitation. It's handed to you this morning. You see, we can hear something as amazing as this and still kind of just linger. We don't fully come in. We stay on the fence. Why am I saying that? Because Nicodemus, after this conversation, what happened to him? Where did he go? What did he do? Well, he pops up two more times in John's gospel. And as you see both of those times, you sense he is someone that is in a battle. He's still with the Pharisees later on in John. He hasn't left them yet. He's with the same people that hate Jesus, and they're trying to kill him. And Nicodemus is still with them. But yet, he defends Jesus in front of them. So you sense there's this battle going on. He's heard this conversation that Jesus said he can't get out of his head, but he's like, how am I going to give this up? I have a reputation here. I'm a Pharisee. And in the end of John's gospel, who's there ready to bury Jesus? Nicodemus. So there's hope that he did believe this. But the sense is he battled with it. There was a battle. And we will face the same battle as we consider these things this morning. If you're there on the threshold and you're thinking, this sounds great, but weigh it up. Weigh up the battle. Think about what you might lose. Think about the reputation you might have to give up. Think about the friends that you value their opinions and what they may think of you. Weigh it all up and then compare it with eternal life forever, knowing God. And then make your decision. Because you have to come fully in to receive it. There's one thing we want to take away this morning. It's not about sitting on the fence. It's not about being a cultural Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian because my mum and dad are. You have to come and get it yourself. You have to be born again. So you have to come all in. Jesus couldn't have made it stronger and clearer. You are either born again or you're not. So we must be clear. Never play down the term born again Christian. Never play it down. This is a new creation we're talking about here. You've been made new. I promise you that you have not lived until you know what it is to be born again. And the Bible describes it in so many ways as we close. You've gone from darkness to light, from death to life, from children of wrath to children of God, from having hearts of stone to having hearts of flesh. And the list could go on and on and on about how the Bible describes what's happened to a Christian. And there is no song that captures it better than the song that we're going to close with, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.